Our second scripture reading this morning is from the 12th chapter of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 12, verses 12 to 26. As the human body, which has many parts, is a unity, and those parts, despite their multiplicity, constitute one single body, so it is with the body of Christ. For we were all baptized by the Spirit into one body, whether we were Jews, Gentiles, slaves, or free, and we have all had experience of the same Spirit. Now the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body," does that alter the fact that the foot is a part of the body? Or if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body," does that mean that the ear really is no part of the body? After all, if the body were all one eye, for example, where would be the sense of hearing? Or if it were all one ear, where would be the sense of smell? But God has arranged all the parts in the one body according to God's design. For if everything were concentrated in one part, how could there be a body at all? The fact is, there are many parts, but only one body. So that the eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," nor again can the head say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body which have no obvious function are the most essential to health. And to those parts of the body which seem to us to be less deserving of notice, we have to allow the highest honor of function. The parts which do not look beautiful have a deeper beauty in the work they do, while the parts which look beautiful may not be at all essential to life. But God has harmonized the whole body by giving importance of functions to the parts which lack apparent importance, that the body should work together as a whole, with all the members in sympathetic relationship with one another. So it happens that if one member suffers, all the other members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members share in a common joy. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Fill us, O God, with a sense of wonder and a sense of inquisitiveness. Fill us with a sense of searching and an openness to be fulfilled. And know, O God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be in tune with your will for us this day. Amen. I have found myself thinking a lot about communion in the last few weeks. What it is, how it came to be, what it means, and why it's important. And I want to have you be sure that I understand that those questions could be the subject for an adult education course that went the entire year. So I don't want to get too far off into intellectual pursuits this morning, but I have been thinking about these things. You know, in the Protestant church, we observe two sacraments. And again, the definition of sacrament is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. Those two sacraments are the sacrament of communion and the sacrament of baptism. So clearly, the Protestant church, in fact, all of Christendom, considers communion to be something pretty important. I've been thinking and wondering a little about communion's beginnings. It certainly began somehow in relationship to Jesus and his practices with the disciples. And there's some suggestion that that meal well, that Last Supper may have been a Seder meal during the season of Passover. There's other suggestions that it may have been a fellowship meal. Certainly wasn't the only meal Jesus ever had with his disciples. In the really early church, there were two kind of, shall we call them, traditions about communion. One of those, that it was a common meal, a time for giving thanks. Some of the earliest writings that we see from a book called the Didache, or Didache, which means teachings, suggest that there was no reference to the death of Jesus in those early Christian communion gatherings. But then there's this other tradition that bases the whole communion experience on the Last Supper, the body and the blood. And you know, in this incredible letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, just a chapter before the scripture we just read, in chapter 11, Paul was admonishing the church in Corinth because it had sunken into some fairly, what he felt, unholy practices around their common meals together. You can look at, on your own, at some of the things that were going on in terms of people fighting over food, people crowding others out, some people gorging themselves and there not being enough left for everyone to eat. But then in chapter 11, he says these words. And when you hear these words, you're going to think, oh, that's where that came from, because I've certainly heard that before. Paul said this: "The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Well, in Paul's doing that, he kind of set the stage for what has become the most common way of looking at communion today, our own tradition. In fact, as I was reading these words, I wondered how many times, as I've come forward for communion, have I heard the words, "the body of Christ broken for you." But thinking about communion has been a springboard for me for another meaning of the body of Christ, the one that was talked about in our second scripture today. The concept that we together are the body of Christ, and that as Christ's body we are an organic unity with many parts, that we are a body with much diversity, and that's equally important. In fact, you could say that this scripture passage that we read today is one of the strongest arguments for inclusiveness and diversity that one can possibly make. No two parts are the same, and we would not function without all the parts. So, if we are to take this seriously, then we have to take seriously the admonition that we together are the body of Christ. This is both a profound awareness and a profound responsibility. And whatever else it is personal. One cannot participate in this line of thinking, in this line of feeling about ourselves and our church, and not have it be personal. I want to share just a couple of things with you that came to mind for me this morning. One of them are some of the words to a song that we as a choir in this church have sung as communion music on numerous occasions. It's by a Jesuit priest named John Foley, and it's called "One Bread, One Body." The chorus, which repeats after each verse, goes like this: "One bread, one body, one Lord of all, one cup of blessing which we bless. And we, though many throughout the earth, we are one body in this one Lord." A couple of the verses: "Gentile or Jew, servant or free, woman or man no more, one bread, one body. Many the gifts, many the works, one in the Lord of all, one bread, one body. Also, as I've been thinking about communion, I've been doing some research, and I discovered the writings of a woman, actually a recently retired United Church of Christ pastor named Catherine Hockerself. And as she retired, she did something that for her was very gutsy, but what her whole experience was calling her to do, and that was she left the church to find the sacred. So she's no longer an active participant in the gathered church. But shortly before she did that, she penned these words, which she used in her own communion service. I thought some about using them this morning, but rather than do that, I thought that I would call them to your attention and have us do this in a time when we are more thinking about the words than we are about the service of communion. And that goes like this. And so we gather at the table. We come from many places, differing in age, differing in race, differing in orientation, politics, and even religion. As we come together around the table, we discover that our differences are not something we tolerate, but that our differences are indeed a blessing. The more difference we bring, the more fully we experience the presence of the sacred in our midst. So come, children of God, just as you are. Wherever you are on this journey of life, you are welcome here, here in this place, here in this community, here at this table. Come, children of God, come and remember with us. We remember the stories that Jesus' friends tell, stories of bread broken and shared, feeding a multitude, stories of being gathered together, enemy and friend, around tables, stories of unlikely guests revealing the face of the sacred. They say that it was on a night of both celebration and betrayal that he took the bread left over on the table, blessed it, and broke it, reminding them that it is in the breaking that we become whole, in losing our lives that we find them, in serving that we are served. As the grain scattered becomes one in the loaf, when we eat this bread, we become one with one another. They say that he took the cup also left over on the table, poured out and sharing, remembering with them the life-giving breath, even now pounding a rhythm through our veins, the breath of life from whence we come, the breath that precedes and follows all that we can see, as the grapes find life in the vine. When we drink this cup, we become at one with the source of life itself. And so we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. Bless this bread and bless this fruit of the vine. Bless all of us in our eating and drinking that our eyes might be open, that we might recognize the risen Christ in our midst, indeed, in one another. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In a few moments, as you partake of the bread and cup, remind yourself, I am part of the body of Christ. I am truly blessed. Amen.